Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness towards us. And Father, as we just conclude the book of Revelation here, God, I pray our hearts would just be lifted up, that we would be looking forward to your coming and, God, just to eternity with you, Lord, as we just contemplate these things, Lord, just strengthen us and encourage us. And Father, I thank you that you love us so much and that you gave your Son to die for us, that we could be with you. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, that we're not worthy of it, but yet, Lord, you've chosen to just lavish your love upon us, Lord, and to bless us so much. And God, we thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you administer to our hearts now and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last chapter, we saw two suppers, the wedding feast of the Lamb that we're going to be attending, and then the second supper, the supper of God, in which the vultures are invited to Armageddon. And we see that as we're getting close to the end, there's going to be a lot of people attending one or the other of those suppers. There's going to be many people who die during the Great Tribulation, incredible havoc on the earth. But now we move on into the millennium, to that period of time that is spoken of in many places in Scripture. The Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb, that if a man dies at 100, he'd be considered just an infant, just getting started with his life. A period of history on the earth in which the atmospheric conditions will be returned as they were before the fall, before the great flood. Before Noah's time, there was a vapor canopy that is described in the book of Genesis that was over the earth that would have cut down many of the harmful rays, and it would have also created increased barometric pressure on the earth. Now, I've been fascinated that lately they have discovered that people who have wounds that won't heal, if they put them in a chamber and increase the barometric pressure, they suddenly will heal. And there's some evidence that longevity would be increased under increased pressure, barometric pressure. In any case, harmful things on the earth will be done away with. Since the fall of man, there has been each age that has gone on, there has been more and more harmful bacteria, viruses. The deterioration that has happened to the earth from the fall until now has been continuous. It's not evolution, it's the exact opposite. Man started very high and has been going down. And as we look around today, we're at the very end of that unraveling of things. There are new diseases that nobody's ever had to deal with before. It's near the very end. Kind of like if you unplug a refrigerator, at first things stay pretty good. We had a power outage out here that many people lost power for over 3 weeks out here. And it's interesting, people had deep freezes. At first they didn't worry, because if you have a deep freeze, as long as you don't open it, everything will stay frozen for a while. But, you know, the day came when suddenly it was like, okay, eat all the beef that you can, you know. Cook up as much as you could, you know, just stow it away. And then the day came when it just started rotting very rapidly. And that's much like what's happened to the earth. When man sinned, he pulled the plug. The universe started in a downward trend. You know, the laws of thermodynamics that we can now observe, of everything is unwinding. If enough time was allowed, the entire universe would unwind and would go to a state where all the stars were burned out, everything would just cease to be. But we on this planet are seeing the very end of that decay. But here we come into an age now in chapter 20 in which God restores this planet to its original state. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." One of the things that happens as we come into the millennium is Satan is bound. A chain, he's thrown into the bottomless pit. In chapter 9, we saw this pit being opened. It's somewhere in the earth. It's bottomless. It's of a nature of something we don't fully understand. And it was out of that pit that there were demonic forces that have been imprisoned, that they were released to torment men during the Great Tribulation. And now Satan himself is thrown in that pit, a prison, a holding place for demons. Exactly where and what it is, we don't know exactly, but it's effective, and he's bound with a chain. You know, this opens up to my imagination a realm of things that we don't often think of, and that is the battle between the angels and demons. It's going on around us right now. And just imagine the delight in the angels as they see this guy chained up and thrown away, you know, just locked up in a pit. I mean, they're going to have quite a break. They're going to have 1,000 years of not having the demonic hordes to deal with. You know, they're just going to be locked up. The shocking thing is, of course, is that he's let loose again. I mean, the first time I read this, I'm going, that creep, why? Why does he have to be released again? Finally, he's out of the way. You know, it's amazing that once you become a Christian, that, you know, prior to that, you're not aware. Satan, the demonic forces today, you know, there is some, we use the term Satan very frequently in a way that encompasses the demonic realm, period. But I would like you to know that demons are limited to time and space. They're not everywhere at once like God is. Satan himself is probably, if ever, rarely visited Lake Elsinore. You know, he has more important things to deal with than what's happening right here. He's in the political realm. They are arranged in military fashion. There's an order among them, and you know, there are locations that the Bible would associate with those forces. The Prince of Persia, for example, are different things. And, you know, there's this whole realm out there of things going on. It's not healthy to get obsessed with it, but it's there. But the day comes when he is bound. I remember when I first became a Christian and was introduced to spiritual warfare. You know, it was unknown to me. You know, a lot of people think of Satan as hanging out at the local bar or at the local porno shop. Those people are not a problem to him. You know, while the demonic forces, I do believe, delight to lead men into deeper perversion and sickness, guess what? Their primary task is against us, the church. And they fight us. And there's things that happen to you after you become a Christian that suddenly you become aware you're in a battle. You have a mental battle that you fight every day where these demonic forces are trying to tempt you, to lead you astray. They throw thoughts in your head. They, you know, I mean, there's times when you're going along and all of a sudden these overwhelming thoughts of, wow, is there really a God? And, you know, you just start doubting and, you know, and then you're going, well, wait a minute, what am I thinking? You know, of course there's a God. But you know, he just attacks. You know, I remember a friend of mine was sharing that he was doing some carpenter work. While he was doing it, he was thinking, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. He's kind of going, yeah, that's cool, you know. And he's going, you know, in carpenter work, you have a lot of time where you're just doing work. You know, maybe you're just nailing things out or whatever. And back in those days, a lot of it, and he's going, you know, you have a lot of time to just kind of think. And as he's thinking this through, all of a sudden he's going, yeah, that gave Jesus a lot of time to make this whole thing up. You know, he's going, all of a sudden he's going, well, wait a minute, what am I thinking here? Where did this come from? But, you know, that's Satan. He's always attacking. He's always throwing things in your face. He never takes a break. You know, as a pastor, it's like, you know, there's times I just feel like there's hordes of things following me around and attacking me. And then to think that God finally locks the guy up in a pit, and you're going, yay, you know, he's gone. But then you read, but he's going to be released again. Go, wait a minute, why? Why would God release him? We're going to have a millennium, a kingdom age in which Christ will reign in Jerusalem. We're going to have a time when there's no crime. When there's a perfect environment. And I remember the first time I read this, it just, you know, was it one of those why questions that you ask God, why are you going to let him go again? As we're going to read, it's very destructive when he is unleashed. Now, part of the answer to that as to why he's going to be unleashed again, you know, as we think of this, I think the answer to this why, there's a core answer that I believe answers a lot of those most difficult things that we say why to. Why did God give us the capacity to feel pain that is so intense? You know, why is there so much trouble in this world? The question that the unbelievers would ask, how could a God of love? You know, all of those questions kind of have to go back to the same answer. And part of the answer, I believe, falls into an area in which the Apostle Paul hinted at something in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle, that's the Greek word theatron, unto the world, which is the word cosmos, meaning the creation, and to angels and to men. I think it's interesting that he said, we have been made a spectacle to angels and to men. But he also said, and to the cosmos, to the creation, reaching out beyond earth. You know, I think it would be very unlikely that God created this entire universe empty. Now, don't start thinking I follow or look up at the sky thinking there's flying saucers and, you know, let's not get carried away with this, but I think there are other things at stake. First of all, the angels are watching what's happening. You have to remember that they too are created beings that have a capacity of choice like we do. They are different in that they are a direct creation and directly in the presence of God. Those who rebelled with Satan and have fallen, in the beginning, sin wasn't really shown. And I think sin has to run the whole course, all the ways to the end, for the sake of the angels, for one thing. But I also think that when Paul said the cosmos, you know, we're introduced when we came into the book of Revelation of angelic beings that defy description around the throne of God. And that's just a brief glimpse. I mean, who knows what all God has created and what is watching us. Now, I do want to say that if there are other beings out there, and they are watching what's going on here, and it is, you know, as Paul said, we've been put on the stage before the cosmos, that there's others learning from this. I do not believe that unfallen beings would be allowed to visit us, have contact with us. I believe this planet would be quarantined to them, that there would be a limitation. I personally believe that all the so-called contact with extraterrestrials are satanic in nature. They powerful delusions. Are people really abducted? Could be. Are they abducted by people from other planets? No way. Who are they abducted by? You can think that one through. There are demonic forces that are active and at work. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters about an interesting thing that he came up with, that in this age, the demons are primarily hiding their presence from us. They want to be hidden. Demonic possession is not something that we run into, because Satan's tactics for this age, for us, is that we would be materialist and just not believe in the spiritual realm at all. But it's interesting, in this one letter, in the Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis also wrote that the demonic forces are working very hard on what they would call, what was the word he called it? The materialist magician. That who could tap into the spiritual forces but not call them spiritual forces. You know, when the demonic realm can fully intrude upon us, but in a way that we would accept it as the material realm and not believe in spiritual things. UFOs could be that very tactic, as people become more and more open to that, the times that we're living in, and again, abductions, different things. There's some strange things going on, but that is not what I'm talking about. Talking about beings with God, unfallen beings that are watching, the angels and perhaps others. It's a possibility. Don't go out of here saying Pastor John believes in extraterrestrials and flying saucers, okay? I just think fascinating possibility here. I think there's another reason, though, that Satan has to be allowed out one more time. I think sin has to run its full course. And I believe that the people in the kingdom age, just like in every other age, most of them will live throughout that entire 1,000 years. They won't die. Most of those that are born very early in that 1,000 years will still be alive at the end. And when you get right down to it, without Satan around to offer an alternative, most of them have never really had that tempting choice to not love God. They've lived in a perfect environment. And, you know, there's a part of us that has this capacity of free choice that brings with it a very real danger. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they had the capacity to choose to love him or to choose not to love him. And if you start thinking that through logically, there's certain things that come along with choice. You see, love has no meaning without choice. You know, I've had lots of animals in my life. And their love meant something. But really, you know, you feed them, they're. But I was always interested in watching, because I had two dogs. One of them, actually I've had lots of dogs, but there was two in particular. One of them was kind of just, she was real cute, she was an Irish setter, but when people were over, she would just kind of lay off, and she would just look with those long ears and just kind of look at you. And I had another dog that was an Irish setter that, you know, she would walk up and take her nose and throw your hand up on her head and go, pet me or else, you know. But I was always interested. This dog that was real pushy for attention, most people would push her out of the way and go after the one that was just off there going, you know, being cute. And you see, I think we know that there is that we want to win over love. You know, God will he, if he could overwhelm us with his goodness to where we had no choice, if he really revealed his beauty to everybody, then that would take away choice. So he only gives us little glimpses. He wants it to be fair. You know, he won't overwhelm. He won't hit us with that which is so overwhelming that we cannot make a choice. He will only woo us. He won't force us. And in that millennial kingdom, in essence, his beauty will be seen throughout the earth. But at the end of it, those people have to make a choice. Which way will they go? And it's shocking that many will choose to rebel. You see, Adam had that capacity of choice. And you see, a lot of other things come into play there, because choice, by its very nature, has to have, for choice to have any meaning, we have to live in a fixed universe. I don't want to get too deep into this, or we'll be here all night and not finish the book. But you see, for choice to have meaning, there has to be, in other words, if I choose to be diligent and work hard, the universe has to be fixed in such a way that that will result in my prospering and making headway. If I choose to be lazy and lay around and do nothing, the universe has to be fixed in such a way that that will cost me something. The cost of going one way is you have to work hard. The cost of going the other way is you'll never have anything. And that's the most simple form, but there's other things that come to play too. If mankind makes certain choices, that keeps going out. And you know, people have trouble with that. They go, how could God have allowed my friend to have been raped? But wait a minute, what if God interfered with that and stopped that person who chose to commit that evil? And God suddenly started intervening and said, okay, that's it. I will never allow anybody to be raped again. And then where would it stop? Then we would go, but wait a minute, God, you have to stop child molesting too. And he would stop that. Then you'd go, but you know what, God, there's people that drink and drive, Lord, you have to stop them too. And you know, what you end up with is no choice at all. Choice either has to be free and allowed for all the consequences of it, or it is not choice. And without choice, there's no love, and there's no reason for God to have ever created. So Satan will be unleashed again for that capacity of choice. And there's other reasons. Now, he says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's going to be 1,000-year space between this first resurrection and the second. This group that is brought up out of the Great Tribulation, specifically those who are martyred. Now, they're going to be reigning with Christ. Now, the church will reign with Christ also. There's different capacities in which a person could reign. And the story of Esther in the Old Testament, we see that she was a queen and reigned with the king, but we also see that others reigned under him in different positions. There were governors, there were different positions in which people would reign. We as the church will be reigning as the bride of Christ. This group will be coming in and also reigning with him during the Great Tribulation, or during the millennium. Wonderful time. They were martyred. They were killed for their faith and their refusal to take the mark. And it says, this is the first resurrection. Now, as you go through the book of Revelation, there are people who will make a great deal over various resurrections. And first resurrection is speaking here specifically. You know, when the Bible speaks of first, now the day that Jesus died, the graves opened around Jerusalem, and over 500 people were resurrected and were seen walking around. Now, that's bizarre. It's in the book of Matthew. We're going to get there soon. But what a bizarre thing. I mean, a lot of people aren't even aware that that happened. You know, about 500 people just popped up from the dead. And I would say, now that sounds like the first resurrection to me. You know, and then we read of us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's also, so when we're talking the first resurrection here, it's talking the first fruits out of the millennial period, those who died during the Great Tribulation, and there's going to be others that come to Christ that will live on forever with us that come out of the millennial period. So this would be the first fruits of that. Now, second resurrection, you don't want to be a part of, as it's speaking of here, because that's before the great white throne. The only people that will be a part of that are those who are lost and are judged by it. Now, when the 1,000 years in verse 7 have expired, Satan will be released from his prison will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the seas. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. The end of the 1,000 years, Satan is unleashed, goes about and does his work and deceives the nations again, and they rise up in a final rebellion. Their number as the sands of the sea. In 1,000 years, I a long time ago came across some figures. If there were just three couples that came into the millennium that survived somehow without taking the mark of the beast, and they started having children, and then their children in turn had children, because of the longevity, by the end of 1,000 years, there could easily be billions of people alive on earth again. In fact, with three couples having three children each, and each of their children has three children, and so on, and by the age of 35, they've all had three children, by the end of 1,000 years, you'd have something like 14 billion people on the earth, and probably far more. So it's going to be a lot of people. And the number that rebel, what's incredible to me is the number that rebel. Now, here's why I think God has to let Satan out again and allow for this final rebellion, because sin has to be shown for sin, for what it really is. See, today, I think even we as Christians can fall for that subtle lie that this really isn't my fault. The devil made me do it, right? Or, I had a rough upbringing. My parents, I've had people try to give me, I grew up in an alcoholic household. Well, so did I. So did half the people, probably three-fourths of the people I know. Well, it's a dysfunctional family. That's my problem. No, it's a dysfunctional planet. The whole place is messed up. It was a bad neighborhood. A lot of violence around me. The only way I could get by was to join a gang, and that's why. See, all that's going to be stripped away. Because, you see, you're guilty not because of anything else other than the fact that you have chosen to sin. And every time you sin, that is the bottom line fact. Now, there are things that can set you up that you can look around at the environment and go, well, if I wasn't in this environment, well, maybe that's true. But, if it wasn't this environment, it would be another one. And you just sin in a different way. You think the wealthy people aren't prone to sin that grow up in good neighborhoods? Fewer of them get saved. Jesus said it's harder for them to get saved than it is to get, a camel through the eye of a needle. Their sins in some way are worse. But man's excuses, and this is where I think a spectacle for the cosmos. The angels are going to look on, and they're going to see fully that sin is sin and that God's judgment is righteous. And I believe throughout eternity, all question will be settled as to the goodness of God and the nature of sin and the nature of sinners, and that God's judgment was true and righteous, and that it will be settled once and for all. And that the angels themselves, as well as perhaps others, will be taking note of that. In verse 11 it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Great white throne judgment, the final judgment that mankind will stand before. As of today, those who have not received Christ, who are dead, those who are lost, are in a place called Hades. Jesus spoke of it very clearly. There was a man that he spoke of who died, a man named Lazarus. He was at a rich man's gate. The rich man also died. One of them wound up in a place that there was torment. It was very uncomfortable. Lazarus, the poor man, wound up in a place called Abraham's bosom, and the two were separated, and the one cried out and said, Can I have a drop of water for my tongue? And they said, there's a gulf between us that's fixed that no man can pass. And said, well, let me go back and warn my family. If they saw one back from the dead, they'd believe me. And the answer came back, no. There's no need for it. Unnecessary. One will come back from the dead and they won't believe him. it's not going to make the difference. Which, by the way, Dr. Eby's book about his trip to hell so he could come back and warn us about it is unscriptural, because Jesus gave us a parable where the answer was no. There's no reason to do that. Now, that is Hades. That's not Gehenna. That is just a holding cell. Those who are in there will be given up at this point. Death and hell will deliver up all that it is holding. And also it says the sea gave up the dead, which is a strange thing to say. It opens up some area of speculation. Some people think that perhaps before we were created, there was another civilization, and I think it was just a phrase being used here. However, it is odd that it would say the sea gave up the dead, and also death and Hades, because it doesn't matter if you die at sea or die on land. When you die right now, you go to Hades if you're not saved. If you're saved, by the way, that righteous side, that compartment called Abraham's bosom, is empty today. Jesus set those captives free when his death was accomplished. Those who looked forward in faith to his death on the cross were set free and taken home to be with the Lord. They're in heaven right now. They're already home. Those that you love that knew the Lord that are gone are home with Jesus. They're not in some waiting place. They're there. There is no Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, spoke of to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul, by the way, said, and I don't desire to be found naked, but to be clothed upon with my new body. Paul was ready to die. He said, I desire to get out of here because I know I have a new body waiting for me and I'm ready to go. And I believe when we step out of this body, when we, get rid of this earth suit, our heaven suit's waiting. And, we just step right into it and take right off and we're going. The great white throne judgment, the books are open. We're not told what these books are and what their nature are. Perhaps they're the books of the law, but there's more than one book. Perhaps it's the books in which all that they did is recorded. Perhaps it's a book in which what's recorded in there is when they say, but I didn't know. Maybe God will run the video of one of you walking up to somebody and saying, you know what, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. And they said, get out of here. And he'll run that video back and say, what do you mean you didn't know? I sent all these people to tell you. And their mouths will be shut. And the only way to get out of the great white throne judgment is to have your name written in the book of life. Be sure, before you leave here tonight, that that's where your name's written. That you've received Jesus Christ and that he's written your name down in the book of life. So, the only thing that will land a person in hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Our sin has made us guilty and worthy of it, but God would save anybody who would come. Let's move on into chapter 21. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. A new creation. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The word he used there is bara. In Genesis, when God created something entirely new that previously had no existence, he used the word bara. He used a different word for when he made something. That is, God created various things. He created the universe. He spoke into existence the atoms. But then later, God took what he already created and made it into specific things. He made the woman. She was created on the day that God created the principle of humanity, of the human spirit, but Eve was made, a different word. And here, God is going to create something entirely new. And we see a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I know the fact there's no more sea is real disturbing to you surfers in the crowd. If you think about it, the ocean is there. It's a purifying thing for our earth. With the pollutants, the salt water purifies the air and the water. It's a wonderful system that God has set up. But, the new heaven and the new earth, now we've moved past the millennium. That's over. God says this whole universe is going to be put away like an old garment. He's going to make a new one. And in that new one, there'll be no pollution. There'll be no need for purification because everything's going to be pure and stay pure. And there'll be no seas. It's just going to be very different. Now, I want to tell you, if you think surfing is still going to matter to you, I can guarantee you there'll be something better. I know for any of you that have searched, that's hard to imagine, but there will be something better, so don't worry about it. God's good. You can trust in his goodness, you know, and maybe he'll have a surfing planet somewhere just for you if you're really hung up on it. But, you know, the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sea, not needed. A lot of things are different. And then he says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Makes everything new. The tabernacle of God is with us, a new heaven, a new earth. All the tears wiped away. There'll be no suffering, no death, no sorrow, no crying. Incredible. I can't wait. You know, I mean, let's go. You know, when pain is done away with, heartbreak, sorrow, battles will all be over, and we'll be with him. I mean, I'm ready. I don't know about you, but, you know, this planet, there's two reasons I'm ready. One of them is I want to see his face. The other one is because I'm tired of this place. You know, it's worn me out, man. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've come across heartbreaks that I never thought to see. I've been involved in situations that just crush you. You know, you lay awake at night afterwards going, I can't believe people do this to each other. Can't believe what I've just seen, what I've just gotten involved with, what I've just gotten out of. And it just breaks your heart. In a few years, you know, I always, you know, from the time I accepted the Lord, it was like, yeah, Maranatha, let's get out of here. But after a few years in the ministry, it was like, oh, Lord, please, please bring your righteous government now. See, throughout the millennium, we'll reign with him. There'll be enforced righteousness on the earth, but men will still sin at the end of that. No one will be raped. There will be no hardship or poverty. Even the animal kingdom will be changed. But at the end, men still sin. And so now, moving into this brand new creation, God's finished here. The sin issue settled. Satan is done away with. Gehenna, the judgment has been passed. Boom, it's settled. And now we move on. And at that time, God wipes tears away. I mean, could it be that we'll still, even in our new bodies through the millennium, weep? You know, will we still have tears after we... I mean, it's possible. But there's yet tears in heaven. But the day will come when they're all wiped away, when we're home with him, when all the suffering, the old things will be passed away. Then in verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son." How incredible. That God would take us and make us his children, sons and daughters. Not just servants. Not just citizens, but children. I'll give, he says. Anybody who thirsts, I'll give. Are you thirsting tonight? Are you unsatisfied in your heart? You know, perhaps you've been drinking at the wrong fountain again. Perhaps you've been back looking to the world to satisfy you. There's nothing there for you. There's nothing in this world that satisfies. We have a thirst in our soul that can only be satisfied at the throne of God. And he just outright says, I'll give to you. You know, that he said, write this down. This is true stuff, man. You know, this is true and faithful. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. If we ask, he'll give us to drink. He's the beginning and the end, and he'll give freely to us who thirst. Come to God. Ask him to fill. Ask him to satisfy. There is nothing here to satisfy. Believe it. I know some of you are thinking, you know, it might be in your mind right now, there might be a battle going on, and you're going, oh, but, you know, if I was just in this other situation, I know that I could be satisfied. No, you couldn't. Because, see, you're a sinner, and wherever you go with you. And you can't get far enough away from yourself to ever be satisfied apart from coming to God and allowing him to touch you and staying there at the living waters that he has. And, you know, come and drink. And as we do, we're adopted. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, that word pharmakia again for drugs, for idolatry, and then it says idolaters, and check this one out, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, you're going down this list, yeah, the sexually immoral, the abominable, the murderers, the idolaters, but the liars? I mean, my, when did you first lie? And how old were you when you learned how to lie? When you learned to say, my brother did it. I didn't do anything. All liars. See, there's only one way into heaven, and that's grace. It's the mercy of God. We all rightfully belong in this group, which is outside, cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. That final punishment, which, by the way, was not created for men, it was created for the angels. The only men that will go there will be those that reject God's offer of mercy and grace. Then one of the seven angels in verse 9, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates were on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width, and it's measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs at its length, and its breadth and its height are equal. So this cubical city, 12,000 furlongs cube. And he measured its wall, and it was 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, whatever that is, and the fourth emerald. I don't know what all these stones are. I can't even pronounce them. And the other was sardex and sardis and chrysolite. And the eighth was beryl and topaz and all these stones. And you can read through them. Amethyst, I know how to say. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each individual gate was one pearl. And the city, the street of the city, was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not shut by day. There is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or, again, a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an incredible city. You ever heard a televangelist tell you that God needs your money? Does this sound like somebody that's poor? I mean, picture this. You know, this defies our understanding. You know, God, you know, I mean, how absurd. I mean, you ever take out a dollar bill and look at it and think, what would God do with that? You know, I mean, he doesn't need your money. It wouldn't even make good wallpaper. I mean, the thing, you know, it's ugly. You know? You know, our coins wouldn't make pretty jewelry or anything. I mean, what you know, God needs us to line our hearts up with him. You know, he can create wealth. You know, God's fully capable of doing whatever he chooses. And just what an incredible city as we consider this. You know, as he says, come, I'm going to show you the bride. And then the city coming down. Now, its size is 1,500 miles. That's like from here to Chicago, one city. And it's just as high as it is wide. I mean, that's, you know, we're talking skyscrapers here. New Earth must be pretty big. huge city. The size of it, I mean, the cubic miles in that are incredible. I think it's over 3 billion cubic miles. That means over 3 billion people could live in it and have a cubic mile all to themselves, you know. And if that's not big enough for you, you can have your own, you know, little galaxy somewhere. I mean, you know, God's creating the whole thing over. It's going to be huge. And you know, just what a wonder. I know I've often heard of people talking about, well, we'll have our log cabin in heaven. I don't think anybody will want a log cabin, you know. I mean, we're going to be in the city. We're going to be there where the Lord is. You know, the gates, pearl, the streets, gold, every manner of precious stone in the foundations. What man looks at here as the most precious, the things that people have died for and fought for, God just paves the street with it. You know? It's just pavement. It's just, you know, okay, you know, we need pavement here. What do we do? Let's do it in gold. You know? In fact, let's make it such a high quality of gold that it's actually translucent, that there's soap here that you see through it a little bit. You know, just make it that kind of gold on the streets. You know, pearl. Can you picture a pearl the size of a gate to a city? One pearl? I mean, I don't know where he found the oysters for those things, but I mean, they must be big, man. You know? I mean, you know, single pearl for a gate, you know? I mean, they're huge. And, you know, this is real and true. Jesus just said these words are faithful and true. Write them down. You know, and as we just consider the beauty of this and what we're going to be there, it's going to have a wall around it. That's a little perplexing to me. In this life, we have walls. Cities have walls because of war, because of danger, for protection. You know, as individuals, we might have a wall for privacy or for whatever, but, you know, the city will have a wall around it, but I think it's just for beauty, you know. It's just for the beauty of the Lord, to display his beauty. The number 12 dominates, by the way, throughout the New Jerusalem. You know, if you go through the Bible and study things, you can go back to the Old Testament and study the tabernacle. The number 5 dominates throughout the tabernacle. The measurements are all dividable by 5 or multiples of 5. They're, you know, they're either 2.5 or 5 cubits, as all the various measurements are in there. 5 really is a dominant number throughout the tabernacle. But then you come to the temple in Jerusalem, and when it's built, 12 dominates everything. It's all 12s of everything. And I want you to think, Jesus came once in grace and mercy. The tabernacle speaks of his coming in humility. The temple speaks of his second coming in permanence. And this city speaks of total permanence. Everything's 12s in it. There's 12 gates, and you know, it just dominates with that number of permanence and the government, that final settling in of God. Chapter 22. And by the way, again, the statement, nobody gets in unless you've been saved. You know, again, all wires will be kept out. I got a friend who put that on his car. He wrote a verse on the, he had an old station wagon, an old Ford, and he wrote out the verse, just a real brief description of the New Jerusalem. And then he puts in real bold on the bottom, he says, by the way, no liars will get in. Have you ever lied? You know, and then under it said, receive Jesus Christ or else. You know, because they'll be without. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. People have taken off, said, well, this isn't a literal river, it's figurative, and the trees are figurative. No, there's a river of water flowing out of the throne of God. Now, in the millennial kingdom, there's also a river that flows out, part of it going down to the Dead Sea, part of it to the Mediterranean, out of Jerusalem, after the second coming of Christ, and the Dead Sea will be made alive by that water. But this is talking about the new creation now. There's a river there, and there's trees growing. I mean, trees are beautiful, aren't they? I mean, there's just something in us that we like trees. I mean, people come over to my neighborhood. We have a lot of trees. I'm living in across the lake in Lakeland Village. I personally hate the trees because they drop these little pods, and they grow like weeds, and it doesn't matter how thoroughly you pull. When you pull them out, you know what? They smell kind of like peanut butter. I call them peanut butter trees. I don't know what else to call them, but I'm always pulling the things. They're just all over my yard. And if you don't cut them down, within 5 years, they're about 40 feet tall. And I think you know, they were brought here from Vietnam as vengeance or something. I don't know. They're just taking over the whole neighborhood. And I said, oh, you know, stupid trees, you know, pulling them out all the time and stuff. But other people come over to visit, and just the fact there's a lot of trees, they go, oh, this is so nice here, because they live in newer neighborhoods that the trees haven't grown up again. I go, you like these things? You know, well, here's a few seeds, you know. Let's get all the tracks, you know. We'll just take over the whole valley with these things, you know. But isn't it weird how trees make you, they just make you feel good, don't they? When you get in a place where there's some trees growing and just, you know, the beauty of them and, you know, and here are the trees growing along this river. And it's a real river. And folks, we're going to drink and we're going to eat the fruit. And it's just going to be incredible when we get there. And they're flowing out of the throne of God. And then it says in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Remember that this world is under a curse. Everything you look at is not as it originally was made. You know, we can behold the glory of God when we look up at the heavens. But you know, it's not the way it was originally made. We can walk out in nature, and the glory of God shines through it. You can take a walk in a forest today and just, wow, man, this is an expression of the love of God. This is, you know, the majesty of the mountains, the power of the ocean. There's so many things that we can go around and, wow, this is, you know, the Lord is so neat. But guess what? This is just dim compared to what it'll be like when the curse is completely removed. I mean, there's harmful things out there too. You know, I love the ocean. I love paddling out. I love to feel the power of it in a certain way. I don't like to feel it when I'm under it, but I like to feel it when I'm riding it. And you know, but what a strange thing, that, you know. But you know, when you're out there, you're always looking under you. You know, because you know, you're going, what's swimming down there? You know, and you know, in the millennium, you know, the sharks will probably give us toes. You know, we can just grab them and ride them out to catch waves. You know, and stuff. But you know, right now, this is still dangerous. And when you go out in nature, you think how beautiful, but then you might see an animal attack and kill another. There's still death. It's not the way God meant it to be. There's a curse on the earth. The entire creation groans for deliverance for the day that we... This is the time here where the curse is completely... All effects of sin in that new creation are completely gone. There's absolutely no effect of it left anymore whatsoever. You know, it's just totally free of it. No trace of it at all. Verse 3, they shall see his face. That's enough, isn't it? See his face. Will it still be beaten? Will there still be evidence of what he went through for us? Even in that new creation? Even if there is, you know, we're going to look at it and see his love for us. You know, we're going to see his face. We're going to look him in the eyes. I think it's interesting that I have a feeling that every time we look at him, he's going to look different. John was told, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he turned around and he saw a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus, who is meek and lowly, comes with feet like brass and King of Kings written on his thigh and a sword blazing out of his mouth at the second coming. And I think there's always going to be something that we look at him and go, wow, I never noticed that before. Did you ever notice that before? Wow, check, whoa. You know, it's just going to be a continual unfolding of his beauty, but we'll see his face directly. There'll be nothing in the way. And his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And they shall reign, check this out, not just for the millennium, they shall reign forever and ever in the ages to come. I don't know what God's doing. We're not told. You know, I mean, incredible. The age of this world will be brought to an end. A new one's made. But you know what? Whatever he's doing, we're going to be doing it with him. The ages to come. We'll reign with him forever and ever. What an incredible thing. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed these things. Guy lost his head again. You know, second time in a few chapters, he's down at the feet of this angel again and just been told, don't do that, worship God, but now he's right back down there. It was just too much for him. You know, he's just letting us know I couldn't handle it. It just, you know, knocked my feet out from under me when I saw this. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. I can almost, you know, I've told you, quit that, you know, stop it, you know. I mean, you know, it's got like, you know, I mean, imagine being an angel. You know, to them, I mean, it's their, it's the way they are. But then when, you know, if they appear to us and we see them as the way they really are, we fall down, you know. They must just be sitting there going, what's the matter with these creatures, you know? They're always falling down. You know, here's John, you know, on his face again, just going, oh, you know. And the guy's going, hey, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. He sets him straight again. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. See that you don't do it. There seems to be a real sensitivity in the angelic beings that you do not worship them. I believe the reason is the fall of Satan is because Satan wants to be worshipped. The demonic forces have no problem with you falling down before them and worshiping. They appear as an angel of light at times, as they did to Joseph Smith, if they appeared at all, if that wasn't just a fabrication of his own, but in any case, an angel appeared to him. There's people who get obsessed with angels. They claim they have encounters and talk with their angels. I don't buy it. I think if your attention goes on an angel, he just steps aside. He's going, hey, I'm out of here. Don't you get caught up with me. Worship God. Worship God and God only. You know, okay, we're going to remodel the stage pretty soon anyhow, so... Think about this, because Jesus, when Satan came to him, what did Satan say? What was one of the temptations? If you will what? Worship me. And Jesus said, you know, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you worship. Who is Jesus talking to? A fallen angel. What was the command? Restricted to worshiping one, and that is God. God only is to be worshiped. Interesting thing, in the book of Hebrews, this is one the Jehovah's Witnesses missed when they twisted God's word into their own translation. Hebrews chapter 1 says, and he gave command of the angels to worship Jesus. So who does that make Jesus? God, the Almighty, worthy of our worship, the one and only, no other object, no other person, no other being in all the universe is to be worshipped. But God only. This angel, very sensitive to it, corrects John again. I like John that he forgets himself, you know, because, you know, I think we all would. I think if an angel appeared up here on this platform suddenly and we saw them and their glory as they really looked, that we'd all be just on our face or running. You know, I mean, it would just be, you know, I've talked to people, oh, I want to see the spiritual realm. Well, I don't think you really do, no. And I've had some minor glimpses, and you know, not of the angelic but of the demonic realm. And you don't want to see it. You know, it's out there. It's going on. It's happening right now. But God only shows us what we can take, and he protects us from what we can't. So don't ask for what you may not be able to handle. And he said to me in verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's that deception, lying. Deception is such a key part of the fall. You know, we need to live in the truth. Truth sets us free. Jesus is the truth. But again, that, you know, the deceiver, Satan, the liar, the originator of lies. Lies plays a role all the way through. Every other sin you commit involves lying. Lying to yourself or lying to somebody else. You know, lying is just a key thing. And all these things, they're outside. And then, and you know, it's interesting. I don't want to get sidetracked. We're getting near the end here. But, you know, the thought of hell. Throughout eternity, there will be people tormented. But where will it be? You know, here it's outside the kingdom of God. But, you know, I think it must be an awfully small place by the end of time. In fact, you know, I've read some things and some speculations that perhaps it occupies no space at all. You know? So infinitesimally minute. It's outside. It's not where God is. It's away from him. And that has to be almost nowhere or literally nowhere. You know, you can't really, I mean, you know, when you think of inside and outside, I mean, we're inside a building and outside's huge, you know. But I think hell is, you know, just well, by that time when we get there, you'd be amazed. I mean, C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce has some weird thoughts on that. If you like a weird book, you can read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. But hell, outside those who are away. And then it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Take of the water of life freely. So here's an invitation. The Holy Spirit today is saying, come. Come to Jesus. The bride, the church, is saying, come. Come to Jesus. He's the one. You know, the invitation is there. Anybody who hears, let him say, come. And if you thirst, come. The Lord gives freely eternal life. To every liar, he'll forgive. Every sin, he'll forgive. Only one sin that God said he wouldn't forgive, and that's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And if you carefully study that, the way you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject his invitation to come. When you refuse that invitation to come, there's no hope. You'll be outside. But all you have to do is come and take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Then John writes in, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Critical, I would say, not to add to the word of God or take away from it. Final thought here is your name written in the book? Are you there? Are you sure? If it is, make sure it stays there by not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Those who would take and twist the Word to bring out their own meaning, their own particular things, are in great danger. They can lose. If they take away, God will take away. If they add, the plagues will be added. Pray for every pastor that you know that's a teacher, that they don't add or take away, but that they remain faithful. Teach what's there. Some uncomfortable parts of the Word of God. Some wonderful comfort. And each one of us needs to be careful not to add to or take away. That's one thing that always amazed me. That you can turn on the television today and say there is another testament offered free to you from the Mormon Church. Wait a minute. This says, period, the end. Don't write anymore, or you're in trouble. Don't add to this. It's a complete package. It's all here. We have what God has revealed to us. You ever thought of what you carry around with you, the Bible? God has revealed himself. Everything that we need to know, not everything there is to know, but everything we need to know is right there. And if there's anything else that we don't know that's not in there, I guarantee you the only time we're going to find it out is in the new heaven and the new earth. It's not going to be through some new prophet coming along with some new insight that's going to write some more to the Word of God. And it's not going to come along from somebody who takes away from the Word by saying, this really doesn't mean what it says. It actually says what I say it says. Watch out for that. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And it says that if you add to or take away, the plagues will be added to you or your name will be taken away. And you don't want to be in that crowd. So just read it, accept it, believe it, and you'll be blessed to hear and do the things that are written in this book. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you that we've been able to come together and go through this book. And God, I just pray that, that Father, we'd be found faithful in these last days serving you. That God, you would use us. And as we look for that day when we'll be home with you, forever and ever. God, just fill our hearts with the joy of it. Lord, the father of the faith, Abraham, he lived for a city that he saw that wasn't made with hands. His faith reached beyond this world, and it steered him and guided him and brought him home to you. And Lord, I pray that our eyes will be taken off of the city of this world and put on the city that we have just read about, that is there for us. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine the beauty of it. It's hard for us to believe it, Lord. But you said it, and we believe you. And God, I just pray our hearts would be stirred, Lord, that our hope would grow ever stronger as we look forward to being home with you. And God, put your urgency in our hearts, that we would know that you come quickly, that we would get our lives with you. Father, keep us from wasting our days living for things that don't matter, fighting battles that will never add up to anything. And God, put us in the real battle. Put us on the front line of what you would have us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Good night.